This is the second Sunday of the season of Advent, a penitential season. Not that we would all know that, but it's a penitential season, a season of preparation. And Shelby reminded us last week that one of the spiritual practices that go with the season of Advent is waiting. A mindful kind of waiting, not a passive waiting, but a waiting with anticipation for the inbreaking of God at any moment, and not just at that historic moment when Christ came in the flesh, but at any moment we are waiting mindfully and with open hearts and minds for the dawn breaking so that we'll be ready when it breaks in on us. On the second Sunday of Advent, I want to suggest another spiritual practice, and that is turning. The capacity to turn away from that which harms us, sometimes in invisible ways, other times in very, very obvious ways. Turning from that and turning toward the God who transforms our lives in mercy, grace, and by God's Spirit. So we wait and we turn. Next week there'll be another practice and another after that. In the season of Advent, we'll have these four spiritual practices that we can embody throughout our days, throughout our lives. And this season simply allows us the frame to practice these practices so that we would be formed after the manner of Christ. The gospel reading is from the third chapter of Matthew. It's the story of John the Baptizer. And I ask you to have your mind open and your heart open before God as we attend to the gospel. Joseph decided to move up north with Mary and the child Jesus to live in a district called Galilee in a town called Nazareth. This fulfilled what the prophets have taught, that the Savior will be a Nazarene. Around about the same time, a man called John began to travel and preach and ritually wash people through baptism in the wilderness of Judea. People came from Jerusalem, they came from Judea, indeed, they came from all over the area around the Jordan. They confessed their sins, and they were baptized in the River Jordan by John. John proclaimed a stern but exciting message. He said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." That's what he said. "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." Some Pharisees and Sadducees came to John for the ritual baptism. He said to them, "You children of serpents, you brood of vipers, did somebody tell you to flee from the wrath that has come upon us? If you think that merely hopping in the Jordan River will cleanse you of your sins, then you are sorely mistaken. Your life must bear the fruits of turning toward righteousness." And he said, Nor are you correct if you think that being a descendant of Abraham is enough to make you right and holy before God. It's true the children of Abraham are God's chosen ones, but God can adopt as daughters and sons anyone that God likes. God can turn these stones into children if God likes. Even now, the axe is poised at the root of the tree. And every tree that does not bear good fruit will be cut down and tossed into the fire. I baptize you as a mark of your turning to a new life. But there is one who is coming after me, someone whose sandals I'm not even fit to carry, someone who's greater than I. He will baptize you not with water, but with Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor. He will gather up the wheat into his barns, and the chaff, he will toss it into the fire that will burn without being put out. This is the gospel of the Lord. May God, who is rich in mercy, thank God, grant us insight into this gospel, and with that insight, faith and courage for the living of these days. There's an old saying in the church that the only way to Easter is through Good Friday. If you skip the cross, you miss the resurrection. The same could be said about Christmas. The only way to get there is through John the Baptist. Don't you think? Actually, that's not true. You can get there another way. You definitely can. And actually, more people get there that way than any other way, and certainly more than get there through John the Baptist. It's not likely that you're going to hear calls for repentance while strolling the malls, or to be reminded of the judgment of God that is upon us while browsing the internet for holiday deals. Other than Pope Francis and maybe a few others, very few public leaders are going to be questioning the manic consumption that undermines everything that Jesus teaches. That's what Pope Francis is doing. Few public leaders will warn you of the spiritual perils that lie in excessive holiday spending, even though we know it. Perils to your well-being, perils to your relationships, and especially your relationships with the poor. Such manic spending. Obsessively, as if we have to do that, or otherwise the season is just not right. There are perils there. So you see, you can actually get to Christmas without John the Baptist, But what you may find there is a hollow holiday that bears little resemblance to the astonishing news that God has drawn near to us in the flesh to save us, to redeem us, to change our lives and to bring us joy. That is what you might miss. So this morning we could talk about the role John the Baptist plays in the story of God's salvation, which is really important. We could discuss his relationship, intriguing one that it is, with his cousin Jesus, whose shocking annunciation caused John the Baptizer, before he was even known as John the Baptizer, to leap with joy in his mother Elizabeth's womb when Elizabeth heard the news of Jesus' birth. Surely, if we went there, we would notice that everything that John says points our attention toward this Jesus who is coming to save the world with Holy Spirit and fire. The fire of love, which burns away everything. We might even ponder how John could get it so wrong about the fiery judgment that Jesus intends for this world, and particularly for those who do not turn from their wicked ways, which, we should note, would include all of us, at least at some time in our lives. How could John get that part so wrong, the fiery judgment, when he got so much else so right? Jesus himself seems to be less interested in casting fire upon the earth than announcing the reign of God that comes to save us all from our sins and bring us joy in God. When it comes to judging, Jesus' most memorable and pithy advice is to take the log out of your own eye before you take the speck out of your neighbor's eye. It could be profitable, I suppose, to discuss whether or not there is something in us, as people have suggested, that rather enjoys the role that John the Baptizer plays in denouncing others for their noticeable sins, particularly for their failure to live out the fruit of their baptism with the conduct of their lives. Some have suggested there's a little judge within each of us, lurking inside, wagging a finger, ready to denounce and cast into fire those whom we deem fit for nothing else. If that's true, then a conversation about that might actually begin the process of understanding why John the Baptist is so important and why repentance plays such a crucial role in our lives as we embrace the reign of God. All of that, I think, would be profitable and edifying. But I want to talk about something else this morning. I want to talk about Philomena Lee. Philomena Lee, this is a spoiler alert. I'm sorry, it's a mild one. There's a film out now called Philomena, and there's a book upon which this film is based. But nothing that I say, I promise you, is going to inhibit you from seeing this film. Judy Dench stars in it, and Actually, mark my words right here. You heard it. She will get an Academy Award for this performance. Philomena Lee. Philomena Lee was 14 years old when she conceived a baby by a man who was not her husband and never would be. The conception of this child was the result of the ephemeral joy of desire on a beautiful evening under the stars. As a consequence of this desire which was implanted in both of their hearts, which seemed so joyous at the time, Philomena Lee was sent off to a Roman Catholic convent in Ireland to bear her pregnancy with others who had committed such shameful sins against God and themselves. It was a horrific penance to pay for the birth of a child that was born in joy. But she paid her penance. Philomena remained a practicing Christian, living secretly with what she accepted and owned as her shameful sin. The toxic combination of shame and secrecy burrowed its way like a little worm into her life, shaping her in conscious and unconscious ways, this little worm of shame and secrecy. I want to linger there for a moment, not too long, but long enough to emphasize the spiritually toxic nature of sin, shame, and secrecy. Because I know this to be true. For anyone who holds on to something you have done in the past, about which you are ashamed in the present and are keeping secret from everyone, including, if at all possible, yourself, as it's burrowed its way deep into your life and affected you in ways that are obvious and not so obvious. This is the toxic power of shame that comes as a consequence of an act about which you keep secret. And keeping secret, it has its power over you. This text and this sermon is for you. Because the kingdom of heaven is near, right now. Okay? Holding on to her secret shame for 50 years, Philomena decided it was time to turn. She put it this way, I committed a sin about which I'm ashamed, but I committed a deeper sin, which is living a lie for 50 years, and I'm going to live the truth now and see how it unfolds. And she began then to live into the truth as it unfolded. My friend Kayla McClurg says it nicely. We show, not by words alone, but by the way we live, whether or not we have turned away from what will not satisfy and have found a path toward God's purposes. The turning was pivotal in Philomena's life. That turning changed everything. Everything. The fruit of her baptism, or as John put it, the fruit of her repentance, was made manifest in the way she treats her abusers when she confronts them 50 years later. And I don't want to tell you how the fruit of her repentance is made manifest, because that will give away too much. Only to say that the film makes it remarkably clear how her turning was manifest in the way she lived. The Greek word for such turning is metanoia. Metanoia. It has nothing to do with an icky feeling that we often associate with repentance. It actually has nothing to do with shame, except it means turning. Turning. And that's why it's important. The reign of God, sisters and brothers, is near. Christ is near. Always. For Philomena Lee, who is still living, and of course we could mention Nelson Mandela, who is not among the living any longer, they show us the fruit of our baptism and how they lived their lives. So here it is on this second Sunday of Advent. Is there a turning that you need to make in your life? Is there a secret? Is there something in your life about which you need to finally come clean and say, God, it's over. I'm turning. The way is made by walking, is the way they say it in Africa. The way is made by walking. How will you receive your Savior who comes to you with grace and mercy and peace? The message was stern but exciting. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Amen.